Ouais.
It's a pleasure to be with you this evening, and Brother Ed looks forward to this conference. He's already got the countdown going for next year, so just in case you're wondering, I don't know, he could probably give you the number right now. I can't, but it's a real joy to be together. It's a privilege for me to be able to speak to you and preach this evening, and we're looking forward to studying this wonderful topic. In a general way, we pick the theme, and then we give speakers the choice to pick their own topics. And this being an election year, we thought we'd take that as kind of a general jumping off point. There's a lot of wonderful truth in God's Word about the subject of election. A lot of people want to fight about it. There's a lot of misunderstanding, so we're going to look at some things about that this evening. We have the book of Titus in front of you this evening. I'd like to read for you the verses again. Our theme from Titus chapter number 1, verses 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love. Thank you for the wonderful position that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are secure for sure. We're hidden, we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. We are together with Him, one with Him, placed into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and ultimately we have His life living in us now, and we will share in His glory throughout the ages to come. And we pray that as we look into your word this evening that it would be an encouragement to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This wonderful passage here gives us a clue about the issue of election as the Apostle Paul thought about it. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The issue of God's elect. God's elect are some people, so we understand that. We'll talk about the definition of that in a few moments. In hope of eternal life. When we're talking about God's Word, we're talking about eternal truth. When he says, in hope of eternal life, that's the ages to come. That's the future out there. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. When we're talking about God's Word, we're going into eternity past, and from all through eternity past through eternity future. Well, here we are right now. And he talks about the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect. And then he talks about his ministry. And he says that this eternal life that was promised before the world began. So God had a purpose in Christ Jesus before the world began that he established. But then he says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God made known at some particular time some truth to the Apostle Paul that concerns the faith and the truth of God's elect. And it's part of this eternal life program that he has in place. Now, my topic tonight is the second most important vote that you'll ever cast. Now, before we talk about that, if there's a second most important vote, what would be the... Don't you want to know about the first one? Okay. Well, go with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking at some verses about the subject of election that folks have a lot of different ideas about the topic of election. You have a very coarse and contentious political cycle that we're in the midst of. A lot of arguing and contention. You take this topic and the subject of election. That can be an extremely contentious topic as well. Most people think of the topic of election as part of a bigger system of called Calvinism. I'm not going to preach David's message, but it's a bigger system that has the idea of election being the selection of God choosing some people to be saved and some people to be lost. And arbitrarily, before the foundation of the world, God, according to his sovereign will and plan, chooses some to be saved and then brings about the process whereby that occurs, and the rest he just leaves to their own deadness and in their sins and trespasses in their Adamic nature, and it's because they were not chosen, they will get what he deserves. And I tell you, that's not the election of the Bible. That's a theological system that's built upon a premise that much of the other thinking concerning Calvinism is that God is in absolute, complete control of everything that happens. So if he's mapped out this plan, see, the Calvinists take the term election and predestination and foreordination, and they make them all mean the same thing. And so that election is the selection of the individuals. Predestination is the overall plan where God predetermined all of the individual events that transpire down through history. And Christian people think that way. That's part of the Reformed theology that was embedded in Christianity. And the world thinks that way too. You hear people talking about things happening for a reason, and you know, we don't know why these things happen. Christian people talk that way too. But God has a plan, you know, and God works in mysterious ways. We have all of these cliches that people use. And listening to a guy on the television the other day, and he's talking about the subject about prayer. And he's talking about the sovereignty of God and God being in control. God being in absolute control. And my friend, that whole thinking, that whole system, there's no other way around it, because if God is in absolute control, then he is the arbitrator of the evil and the debauchery that takes place in this world. Well, no, God doesn't cause evil. He just allows it, but he's sovereign, but he allows it. Well, if you're a parent and you have two or three kids running around a store and you allow them to misbehave, are you not responsible for them if they break something? And then the owner, you know, says, if you buy it, if you break it, you bought it. You know, the kid can't buy it. Daddy's on the hook for it. And ultimately, that whole system doesn't work. And there's a whole process of thinking. But when you look at the subject of election in the Bible, it's very clear that election has to do with the believer's service and the believer's ministry or individual's ministry. The issue has always been personal faith. Don't we learn that in Romans chapter number 3, that the issue with God has always been faith, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law? And we learn in the book of Hebrews that without faith it's impossible to please God. And the very first institution established way back in the book of Genesis is the institution of personal responsibility and volition. And man is responsible for himself to respond to the instructions that God gives him. Well, if God is in control, then man is not. I'm just doing what you foreordained. And so the whole thing goes. And it's a perplexing system. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse 13, the first vote that you need to make, and here's a verse where the Apostle Paul talks about some things in the context of the prophetic program. He says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now the Calvinists will look at this verse and say, see, God chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And God set you apart by the Spirit of God and all that process that they believe. And he chose you to be saved before the foundation from the beginning. But you read the passage here, and Paul isn't talking about personal individual salvation from hell. What's the context of 2 Thessalonians? It's the issue of the departure and the unsettling of the Thessalonians' faith, moved away from the issue of the pre-tribulational coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, the body of Christ. So he begins to talk about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here the issues and the things that will happen on the earth should a believer be present here to watch those things transpire. But he says, but in verse 13, he has started the passage in chapter 2, verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What's that? That's the rapture, his coming for us and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken. The issue of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before the wrath, he established that in 1 Thessalonians, is the basis of his coming for us, delivers us from all of these things. So he describes those events as they transpire. And then he says, but We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from the things he just is talking about in verses 2 to 12. The issue of the wrath to come. We're not appointed unto wrath. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. The day of the Lord won't overtake you as a thief, and so on. The salvation in the passage here is the delivering from the wrath to come in the events that he describes there. Chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, so the Spirit sets you apart from this coming wrath and judgment. He sets you apart and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, verse 14, by what? Our gospel. How did God set them apart? He called them by the gospel. The gospel comes into them in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost, and in Paul's testimony there in 1 Thessalonians, where he comes in and he called those believers through the gospel. And when they what are you supposed to do when you respond to the gospel? You believe it. You make a choice. You vote. You make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the Thessalonians did that. They turned to God from idols. And the Word of God worked effectually in them that believe. You believe the truth. What happens when you believe the truth? What does the Spirit of God do in the book of Ephesians? He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And the body of Christ has from the beginning been chosen to that heavenly hope and that heavenly destiny in the heavenly places. And you've been set apart by the Spirit of God as you've been placed into the body of Christ, and you believe the truth, and you're not a part of the wrath to come. And he called you by our gospel in verse 14 to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some wonderful things out there in the future for us. By virtue of the most important decision you'll ever make, the most important vote that you'll ever cast. And that's believing the gospel. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Because it'll change your eternal destiny. It'll make you part of what God's doing. And give you some capacity through the indwelling Spirit of God and the Word of God to live your life in a way that and to serve Him for His honor and for His glory. So the most important vote is to choose to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's the number one issue. God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And so he left us here to do what? To share the gospel with others. To challenge them to make that eternal choice. So, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, become part of what he's doing. Then you become part of what God's doing. And the subject of election is the believer's service. And one of the things that you see as you look at that word, and Pete looked at some of the verses, and I was astounded at the verses he looked at, because he reinforced some of the things that I was going to talk about. The subject of election always has the element of service and ministry and office and opportunity and the calling that God has for a particular individual. All I want to do is take some time and define the term. Let the Bible teach us about the term of election. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 9. And I remember as a young Christian back in my 20s, as I began to get serious about Bible study. I was working in a factory at that time. I worked for 10 years. About 7 of those years were as a lead man and assistant foreman. But shortly after I started working at this factory, a young man was hired on, and we became close friends. This fellow was a believer. And we struck up a friendship, and he attended a little Bible church just a little bit south of where I grew up in Genoa City. And we began to talk about the things of the Lord and talk about the things in the Word of God rightly divided. And his wife and Sue and I became very close, and we were spending time there. And I remember going to his home one evening, and we were fellowshipping and talking about the things of the Lord. And we got to talking about Scripture. And pretty soon it was 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and we were going through the book of Acts, and he was seeing the issue of the gospel of the grace of God and the issue in the book of Acts of the second offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and it's being the little flock, and you set the table, and then you just you spring the mystery on him in Acts chapter 9 and 7, 8, and 9, and then we talk about the mystery of Paul's apostleship and the mystery kept secret since the world began, from prophecy been spoken since the world, and all, and he saw it and he got it. And he said, man, this is exciting. And we developed such a wonderful friendship through all of that. But this young man was part of an assembly that had a Bible study and had a group of men in it that were staunch Calvinists. And they had a Bible study, and he invites me to this Bible study, and these guys ate me alive. I didn't know what I was getting into. And they start using things first of all, Calvinism is a system that doesn't accept generally dispensational truth. It is a covenant program where it's all one program, so they're running all over the Bible and Proverbs and John and the limited atonement and the four gospels and all those things. So I was still pretty green. And one of the passages they just beat me to death with was Romans chapter 9. Go to Romans chapter 9. I told you to get there. And they keep using these verses about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated and I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy and whom I will I hardeneth. And the potter having power over the clay, over the same lump, make one vessel in honor. And they're applying these verses in a personal way. And I had no answer. I didn't know how. And these guys, you know, they had all these big stacks of books and all these. And I fought it because I knew it wasn't. I heard the difference, but I'd never run into the teeth of the whole system like that. And we had conversations with this friend of mine apart from that about all this Calvinistic stuff. And it saddened me because his dad was unsaved. And I remember him looking me in the eye and says, well, if he's going to, he tells me if my dad was going to get saved, the Lord will get him because we're chosen before the foundation of the world. And I don't have to press the issue of the gospel and I don't have to push the issue and so on with him. And I felt so sad, but I didn't have an answer. But coming to Romans chapter 9 is one of the passages that they use without recognizing where we are in the book of Romans. Paul is not discussing in all of those passages about personal individual salvation, is he? He's dealt with those things in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, where he's dealing with the issue of justification by grace through faith and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus and the propitiatory work of the cross. You get to Romans chapter 9, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. And it's a fascinating thing. Here in Romans chapter number 9, down in verse 11, 12, and 13, we're jumping right into the middle of the passage here. But this is the first election in the Bible. It's not the first occurrence of the word elect, but the subject of it, well, verse 11, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In this passage right here, it's the account from verses 10 through 13 of Isaac and Rebekah, and they had two sons. They had the twin boys. They had Jacob and Esau. And the passage here about election, even though this is in the book of Romans, this is the first election in the Bible, going back to Genesis chapter number 25. And the passage here, if you look at the passage and then you look at the context of the passage, he's not dealing with personal salvation at all. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. What you have in verse 12 and verse 13 is two Old Testament quotes that Paul just pulls out from the Old Testament about Jacob and Esau. Verse number 12 there, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That quote, he says, before the children were born, Rebekah has twins, and the boys were struggling in her womb, and this is God's word to her that she's going to have twins. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That is a quote In Genesis chapter number 25, verses 21 through 23, in the context, as you go on, well, let's go back there and look at it. Genesis chapter number 25, just to get the passage quickly. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Rather than tell the story, I should have been reading the verses. Genesis 25, verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two what? Nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve," there it is, "the younger." When Paul pulls that quote out in Romans chapter 9 and he says it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, the context here, it's a prophecy of the descendants of those two boys. Not the individuals per se and their personal individual salvation to eternal life or the other being to damnation to hell. It's God choosing the channel through which he was going to work. And you go down through Romans 9, and they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And with Abraham and Hagar, it wasn't going to be Ishmael. It was going to be Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Isaac. And God is choosing the channel that he's going to work. And Paul is using Old Testament quotes here to demonstrate some things about Israel and their history. So the quote here, when he says that the purpose of God according to election might stand up there in verse number 11, has nothing to do with the eternal life of these two boys. It's a prophecy of the descendants of those two boys. Two nations, two manner of people are in thy womb. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, you know the process comes down, and it was Jacob, not Esau. Jacob was the younger, Esau was the older. And God chose the channel through which he was going to work. Go back to Romans 9. So the first quote is in verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, remember what he just said there in verse number 11, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. One thing you'll see throughout the scripture is the issue of election is constantly tied to the issue of service and calling there. And so he says, the elder shall serve the younger. Then you have another quote in verse number 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Okay, and the Calvinists take that, and okay, so he loved Jacob, he loves some, and he hates others. You know, it's not talking about personal individual salvation at all. That's a quote. Come with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm sorry, Malachi chapter 1. The second quote in Malachi chapter number 1, verses 2 and 3, is in the context after their history. After, throughout the Old Testament, the history of the descendants of those two boys has played out. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Here he's talking about the, this is a context after the history is played out. And Jacob, I've loved you, but you've departed from me, and you're in a mess now here, according to the prophets here and the prophets' ministry. And I hated Esau, verse number 3, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And what Paul is doing there in Romans chapter 9, he's not talking about personal individual salvation at all. He's talking about the channel through which the Lord worked, isn't he? And that definition of election will work where you see it, where you see that word pop up again and again and again in the scripture. Come with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Here's a passage that that Pete looked at. Isaiah chapter number 45. Here is the first occurrence of the word election or elect I'm sorry, not Isaiah 45, Isaiah 42. That's what I want. We'll get to Isaiah 45 in a second. Isaiah chapter 42. And the traditional Calvinistic definition of the word election, choosing somebody to be saved and others to be lost, won't work in this verse. And in this passage, Isaiah chapter 42. Look at the passage. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant. This is going to be Matt Walker's text. He's going to talk about behold my servant. And I asked him what he's going to preach on, and I'm not stepping on his message at all. But okay, he's talking about my servant, whom I uphold. Mine, what's he call it there? Elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his cause, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Who is this prophet? This is a prophecy of somebody. Who is it a prophecy of? Jesus Christ, exactly. Now, he calls Jesus Christ mine elect. Was Jesus Christ elected to eternal life? No. He had the glory with the Father before the world was. And he came and he was all points tempted like as we and yet without sin. But what does Isaiah call the Lord Jesus? He calls him my servant in whom I uphold mine elect. The Lord Jesus Christ was the servant of Jehovah. He came to do the Father's will. And you see that term, election, and you watch that term as it's used. It's used of service, not to personal, individual justification and eternal life. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. I think Pete looked at this passage. Isaiah chapter 45. The Lord Jesus Christ was elect. He was the servant of Jehovah. The elder Esau shall serve the younger Jacob. Here, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. Israel was God's elect, chosen servant. He was their chosen nation. And they were chosen to be the servants of Jehovah. Come with me to Isaiah chapter number... tell you what, we'll skip over. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Yet not all Israel was going to be saved. There was always within Israel a remnant, a faithful remnant, and there was always the apostate nation. And you have here in Isaiah 65, clearly the two classes within Israel. And you start with verse number 8, Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Where do you find the wine? Within the cluster. Do you destroy the vineyard? No, because there's wine in the grapes. There's wine within the grapes. It's within the cluster. Verse number 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Verse number 11, then you see Isaiah begin to talk in his day to the nation. He says, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number to you, those that forsake the Lord, I will number to you the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. You did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. See, there's unbelieving Israel, right? Verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse, and unto my chosen, for the Lord shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Do you see the two classes within Israel there? And he says in verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah. That's the little flock. That's that future faithful remnant. And an inheritor of mine mountains and mine, verse number 9, elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. There's the issue of servants and God's elect again. That's the way the book of Revelation opens. That God, John got the vision from Jesus Christ and through the and the Spirit to signify it unto John, and he sent it unto John to tell unto his servants that which must shortly come to pass. The servants there are the elect. You see it down there in verse number 22 also. They shall build and shall not another inhabit. They shall plant and another shall eat. For as the days of a tree are the day of my people, mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. There's the servants, the inheritance, the faithful in Israel. The Bible defines the term election, doesn't talk about God choosing individuals to be saved or lost. It's the idea of the channel through which God is going to work. And Israel was his elect nation. And the Lord Jesus Christ was his elect chosen servant. And the vehicle through which God was going to use. And here you see in the book of Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter number 61. You see another prophecy about the Lord Jesus in verse 61, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And a prophecy about the future kingdom. You have the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ there in verses 1 and 2. And Israel's ministry and Israel's purpose was to be a kingdom of priests on the earth. In verse number 4, and they shall build the old wastes and shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste city and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in your glory shall ye boast yourselves. Israel's glorious future was in that kingdom. Their service was going to be like the Levitical priesthood was the intercessor between God and the nation. That priesthood was to teach Israel about the function of a priest and their ultimate national purpose out there in the millennial kingdom. A kingdom of priests. Come to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. Book of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 68. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Israel was Jehovah's servant. There was going to come a future remnant of believers out of the nation. We understand that to be the little flock. Luke chapter 1 verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed who? His people. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God had a message, didn't he? He had a message of prophecy. And we see there the division between the Gentiles and the nation of Israel. And God had a program in place for the nation of Israel with their covenants and promises that he'd been speaking about and talking about since the world began. And he says in verse number 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. Israel had a program and Israel had a purpose. And the prophetic program had a goal of establishing a literal physical kingdom on the earth. That kingdom was going to be preceded by that last 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period of time of tribulation, the fulfillment of the final installment of the curse of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, that's that horn of salvation that the prophets had talked about, going to come back to this earth and destroy Israel's enemies. And he was going to take that little flock, that group of individuals from within the nation, he was going to take them through and bring his servants out into that kingdom. And the nation at large was going to be destroyed and separated, and that nation was going to be purified and go into that kingdom. That was Israel's service. Israel was God's chosen elect nation. But of course, you know that as the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, come with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. That the wrath didn't come, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth didn't come, because God had a secret. He had a hidden purpose that was not spoken since the world began. Romans chapter number 11, verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What's the status of the nation of Israel today? God set them aside. And he interrupted the prophetic program. And he raised up another apostle, verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He raised up another apostle. Saul of Tarsus saved him on the road to Damascus, made him the apostle Paul of the Gentiles, and set him out with a new message, the gospel of the grace of God. And the new program interrupted the prophetic program and God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And that program was kept secret since the world began. You know the verses. In other ages, not made known unto the sons of men. Kept secret from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world, hidden in God. And that program was a mystery. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel has fallen, diminished away. God has a new purpose. God has a new group of servants today. The church, the body of Christ. Israel's program has been suspended, been interrupted, and now we are God's elect. According to the promise of eternal life which God made before the foundation of the world, and in due times manifested that message through preaching which was committed to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. That's the faith of God's elect today. And we become part of the elect. We become part of the church, the body of Christ, when we're called by the gospel. And we become part of what God's doing. And we're delivered from the wrath to come. God hath from the beginning chosen us that day should not overtake us. We have that wonderful hope. You know what? We have the privilege of serving God today. And we need to vote in our election. You know, you chose to be a part of what God was doing. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. There is elect today. We are God's elect. But we are part of a different program and a different purpose. Colossians chapter number 3. Here Paul writing to the Colossians, challenging them about their walk and their affection. And he says in verse 9, Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of him that created him. There's this new man, there's this new creature. Here he's talking about the individual believer. In Ephesians he talks about that one new man, the corporate entity of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as who? The elect of God. We're the servants of God today. We have a new message, a new privilege of serving God, and we have to put that on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's the corporate life of the body of Christ, and the mental attitude and the demonstration of charity one among another. And there's that great privilege that we have to choose to be a part of. And serving the Lord day by day and moment by moment. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. This new program and this new purpose, God would make known We have an attitude and a lifestyle to maintain, and we're part of that one body working together in a local church. Brother Art's going to talk about a godly local church. And the local vehicle to carry out the ministry in a local geographic area. But here's our calling. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, whereof I have made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Here's that new program. Ephesians 3, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's our election. Being part and parcel, the ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to make this message known as his ambassadors, to proclaim the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That wonderful life that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the new man that has been formed in the new nature. And day by day, moment by moment, that's a vote you have to, the second most important vote is a vote you have to cast every single day of your life. Every day you get up, you have to make the decision that today's going to be a day I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to check out. I'm not going to take the easy route. I'm not going to fall by the wayside and get caught up and be entangled in the affairs of this life. But we're going to please him who chosen us to be a soldier and stand steadfast in the faith and touch people's lives. The second, you better be an informed voter. You better know the policy. You better know the principles that God is making known. God isn't making known the prophetic program today. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom or a mixture of Israel's program and the gospel of grace. There's a particular message that God wants to make known today. And as we do that, we invest in things of eternity that'll make a difference in people's lives 10,000 years from now. Made a difference in your life. Aren't you glad somebody took the time to share it with you and put up with you and were patient with you and spend time over an open Bible till you got it? And boy, what a great thing to be able to vote in that election and to please our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the Word of God and the ministry that we share together. We thank you for this conference where we could come together as saints from different parts of the country and different parts of the world, perhaps, and be refreshed and be encouraged with those of like precious faith. But we pray that this weekend would encourage us to go back, to not get caught up in the political wranglings of the world system and the political system, but to stand steadfast for that which you're doing today in the age of grace, and be that light that shines in a dark world. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he's done for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.